Amen. Thank you, choir. And the choir is not only a blessing to us this morning, but I didn't get a chance to say particularly to all of you how much I appreciated you Friday, and I know the Griggs certainly did as they came and sang at the homegoing service of Faye. Take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and I'm delighted to present to you this word from the Lord. In the pastor's heart, under a different kind of setting, I speak to you about how important context is as we read the Word of God. Last Sunday night, as we looked at chapter 5, in a little different light than on Sunday morning, I spoke to our congregation about the importance of reading the Scripture in its context. That is, of understanding it not verse by verse, but section by section and paragraph by paragraph and book by book. If the people of God would understand that we are not to simply take out a verse here and there in order to try to find a point or prove a point, but to find what God says to us in the midst of His Word, we would be much wiser. As the weekend's events unfold for us, then those people would have been much wiser who got caught up in the scandal of a date-setting rapture. So this morning, I want us to look at the entirety of this chapter and to understand its meaning and purpose, because as you look at it, the stories join together. As important as any one verse is, and even as important as one story is in the Gospels, there's a reason that God ordained that they be laid out in the way they are laid out. And so it is with chapter 6. And when you begin to read chapter 6, there are a couple of pivotal passages, pivotal verses that enlighten the whole rest of it. As we read through it, I want you to see them, but I do want us to read through it. Maybe not every verse. We may skip some of the beheading of John, but I want you to follow with me as the Word of God speaks to our hearts. Begins in verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" Now, when you read that, probably you should read it with a sarcastic tone. And the reason we know you should read it with a sarcastic tone is verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except within his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could not do miracles there except that he laid hands on a few people, a few sick people, and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." To understand the stories, I want you to mark with a pen or with your notes verse 5 and 6. "He could not do," the word is, "he was not able to do many miracles there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12, and he began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' And they went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, and for his name," that is Jesus' name, "had become well known, and the people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead,' and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." We'll return to the rest of that story tonight. Skip down to verse 30. "And the apostles gathered," that is Jesus' apostles, the 12, They gathered. Now, why they gathered? We've had a long story in between, but they've gathered back from their mission in which they were sent out to the villages to preach and to teach and to heal and bring ministry in Jesus' name. And now they've gathered again with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there are many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, they saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate. It is already quite late. Send them," that is the people, "send them away so that they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the bread, the five loaves, and the two fishes. And he looked up toward heaven. And he blessed the food. And he broke the loaves. And he kept. The word there is kept. Look at it. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. And they all ate, and they were all satisfied. And they picked up, wait a minute, what? They picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces, also of fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. And while he himself was sending the crowd away and bidding them farewell, and then he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost, and they cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Now listen, here it is. Here's the verse that you'll find in your bulletin. Here's the verse that, in understand the entire context, you pair with those verses I pointed out to you earlier when he came to his hometown and he was not able to do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Here's the verse. He says, "And he got into the boat with them, the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the loaves," from the incident of the loaves, "but their hearts were hardened." In contrast to that, when he crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored at the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran about the whole country, and began to carry here and there on pallets those who were sick to be placed to the place they heard he was. Whenever he entered the village or city or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and employing him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Here's the word. It's a very practical word today about faith. How do you build a deep, personal, and abiding faith? And the stories are all about doing that. Many times they are about doing it by revealing how the disciples and how the family and how the people were not doing it. Well, let me ask a question. Why even bother? Why worry? Why is faith important? Can I list for you kind of quickly why faith is important? One, without faith, you can't please God. So it's important to please God. Now, you probably know the verse. It's found in the book of Hebrews where God lays down, the author of the Hebrews lays down this list of people to be admired, and he talks about their great faith. And then in summing it up, in Hebrews 11:4, he says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." Listen to this. "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." And here it is, verse 6. "For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he comes to God, must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." By the way, this is not some built-up faith. This is not some faith fake faith. This is not, I've got to believe, I do believe, I want to believe, I will believe, I'll testify, I believe, when you don't believe. This is that calm assurance that simply trusts God, that puts my faith in him no matter what comes. My faith is strong. And that kind of faith, as when your children trust something you've said, makes God smile. That's the essence here. It pleases God. And without that kind of faith, no matter what you do, it doesn't bring to the delight of God's heart the result that this kind of faith does. So first of all, if you want to please God, faith is important. Secondly, if you want to accomplish God's purpose, faith is important. As you read through these passages of Scripture, as you take the entire Bible as a whole, what you find is men of faith, women of faith, who want to see God working and things of God accomplished and the purpose of their life accomplished. In order to do that, they have to trust God, launch out, and do what God would have them to do. Without faith, you're not going to accomplish the purposes of God. And since your purpose is tied to God's purpose, if you want to achieve the purpose of God in your life, then you have to have faith. Thirdly, without faith, you're never going to know the depth of the power of God. To know the power of God is a reason to have faith. The verse we read there in chapter 6, verse 5 of Mark, you remember what it said? I emphasized it, wanted you to mark it. "For he could not do miracles there except he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them." The word there for "he could not do" is a word that we get from the word for the same word we use for dynamite. It's dunamis. And the way it's stated, it's "he's not able to do it." But I don't want you to think of it in terms of magic. It's not that he couldn't have done it. All right? It's not that he didn't have the power to do it. We're talking about Jesus, who spoke a word and the world came into being. And there was no one there to project upon him some faith to give him that power. That's not what it means. If it did, he wouldn't have been able to heal anybody. And it says he healed a few. What it's saying is that he was unable because he was working in response to faith and faith building. And if they weren't going to show the necessary trust in him, doing the works of miracles wasn't going to bring about anything in their lives. And he just wasn't going to do it. It didn't fit into his purposes. And therefore, he was not able because they were not willing. Not because they in some way empowered him, but because he responds to those who walk in faith. And so those who were looking for him in that day, even the woman mentioned in verse 5 who just touches his cloak, it's not a magical thing. She's just come to believe in God. She's come to believe that God is there, that God is faithful, that God rewards those who seek. And she knows if she can just get even close enough to touch him, God will be able to do something in our lives. And folks, that's the way it is. When we trust God, when we walk with God, when we believe what God says to us, when we do what God asks us to do in obedience, no matter what area of life it is, okay? It may be taking a mission trip. It may just be settling issues of relationship, no matter what it is. When we begin to walk in step with God's word within our life, then God does stuff. And the power of God that we desire to see is released and we see it and understand it. Fourthly, it enables perseverance. You don't go looking for faith when you need faith. You build faith in order to have it strong when you need it. And then, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't suddenly come to the burning, fiery furnace and say, "Oh Lord, please give me faith right now." No, they had the faith to face the perseverance because they developed it. Finally, we need faith to bear a positive witness. Because when we talk about God, when we come to church, when our family knows we're in church, when they know we claim God, and then we face life fearfully, and that's the opposite of faith, rather than trusting God, it bears a poor witness for Him. In fact, it's kind of like the folks who found out everything they were trying to build was gone. You know, I'm interested in India, and there was a story about India a few weeks ago in the paper. You may have read it. Now, the currency in India, go ahead and bring the map up for us. The currency of India is known as rupees. And where that little red dot is on the map is a place known as Lucknow, India. Well, it wasn't real lucky. In fact, what they found is they had stored in a bank 10 million rupees. 10 million rupees. 10 million rupees is not small change. It is about $222,000. But when they went back to go get it, termites had eaten it all. I never thought about that being an issue. And yet I should have. The Word of God says, if you lay up your treasures on earth where rust and moths and termites. Well, you know, when we try to walk through life without faith, it's like we put our treasures in the wrong place. And when we come back to try to receive them, we find that like $222,000... in rupees, they've been eaten by the termites. Now, that's not what you want to happen in life, is it? You want life to be full and purposeful and meaningful. How does that happen? How do we build simple faith? Well, let's look at our story and think about it. And let me just share it with you from this passage of Scripture and from the Bible as a whole. It just some simple steps. One, recall the works of God. Recall the works of God. When we read our pivotal passage this morning, there in verse 52, it says this: they had not gained any insight from the loaves. What's he talking about? Well, he's looking at the disciples and he's saying, "Guys, why were you worried in the boat?" And we could have added to that verse in this sense. We could have said they hadn't gained any insight from the loaves. They hadn't gained any insight from being sent out two by two. And they hadn't gained any insight from the last time they were in the boat and the storm came up and Jesus stilled the storm. And they hadn't gained... You see what I'm saying? They were not recalling what God had already done. And God gives us this admonition. In fact, He says to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 2, "Go and tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." This remembering of God's great work in their lives, of what He has accomplished in the past, is essential and important to understanding what God is doing in the future by faith. If God was there to strengthen them when they came out of Egypt, He's going to be there when they face the Amalekites. If He's going to be there in the pain and the trouble of Egypt, He's going to be there in the land of Canaan. And so He calls to the Egyptians and He says, "I want you to remember." Such a simple step, but my friends, it takes some kind of effort to go back and remember what God has done in your life. If I was to say to you,
Has God ever worked in your life? You would say to me, yes, Pastor. And then I would say, well, tell me about it. And you would begin to recall it. And even as you began to recall it, you would find a strengthening of your faith. So recall the works of God in your life. Secondly, reflect upon it. Not merely remember it, but began to reflect upon it, to meditate upon it. Here they had not gained any insight because they hadn't looked back to say, what does this mean? Now remember this story. This is one of the coolest stories. Jesus looks at them and says, I want you to feed this crowd, thousands of them. Okay, you want us to take 200 denarii? It doesn't come easy. And go spend it to feed this crowd when they probably all have food at home. And he says, how much bread you got? 5 loaves, and by the way, if it means anything, there are a couple of fish. Now, I don't know how big these fish were. I doubt they did what some of you do when you go fishing. And I say, how big were your fish? And you say, so there he is, and then it says, he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks to God for what he has, not what he doesn't have. What he has, not what he doesn't have. And it says he begins to have them sit down, and he begins, and the Greek word in the tense of that word means he just keeps on dividing. And I can see it. You got all of these thousands of people sit in 50s and sat in hundreds, groups of hundreds, and so the disciples, they're going back and forth with their baskets. They've got to be. And they take and they deliver a basket and they come back, and Jesus is still there with 5 loaves going. And they take it and they come back, and he comes back and he's still there with 5 loaves. By the way, notice what he says. And when they come back, they take up 12 baskets full and everybody's full. Now, what are you supposed to do when God does something like that in your midst? That was neat, God. What you gonna do next? Right? No. You sit there and you go, wow, what does that mean? Look how that works. Look how God intervened. Think of what all he had to do to make that happen. Look at all of the things that are happening in your life, and the chance meetings and the working out of circumstances and all of it, and then began to reflect, God, how did you do that? How did you have the right person in the right time, the right situation, and fulfill that need? How was it that this coincidence happened to me just as I needed it to happen? How is it that I have this peace? How is it that my need has been supplied? How is it, God? And begin to think all that God has orchestrated in order to bring it about, this work of God in your life, and your faith will be strengthened. Thirdly, don't merely remember what God has done. Don't merely reflect upon his intervention, but relish your opportunity for involvement. In this story, as you read the 6th chapter of Mark, he goes to his own family and they show no faith in him. But he calls aside those who have begun to show faith in him. He summons the 12, verse 7. And what does he do? He begins to send them out in pairs. And they go involve themselves in the work of God. Your faith will not be what your faith can be if you never get involved with us in the work of God. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or helping in vacation Bible school or going out witnessing, whether it is living your faith out in the place where God has put you in the workplace, sharing your faith there because you learned how to do it here, or it's going to the islands and sharing there, I don't care what it is, but as God places his hand upon you and calls you out, instead of standing back tentatively and saying, well, I just don't know and I'm just not ready, if you relish what God gives you to do. Now listen, you know this is how it works. As you begin to go do it, you see the needs. God intervenes, meets needs. You watch him work, and all the time you're meditating upon it, thinking about it, and your faith is whoosh,
growing.
Am I right? Are you awake? Yes, checking. What does he do? What does he have them do when they get back? When they get back, he pulls them aside and it says two things. One, they get alone with him and they begin to tell him everything that's happened. They begin to tell it. After you've relished the opportunity, I want you to retell the wonder of God's grace. Verse 30 of chapter 6, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Man, they're not coming back and say, okay, Lord, when I was in Decapolis, I met with six people. Out of those six, three people prayed to receive you, but I'm not sure they really meant it. And there over next to Decapolis, I went into one home and they wouldn't let me in. And so I knocked the dust off my shoes, like you said, and I hope you're pleased with me. Thank you, Lord. Do you think they said that? What did they do? They came back to Jesus and they said, like I'm saying to Jonathan, Jonathan, do you know what happened? I went and preached, and while I was preaching, this demon went, and I went, be gone, and the demon went, boom, and pigs went in the water. It was wild. And as I began to do that, and I began to work with God, and recall what God has done, and tell what God has done in me, and seen how God has used me, what happens to my faith? And now he's prepared me to honor him, to work for him, to bear the persecutions for him, or the hard times in life for him. Tell somebody. It's really as simple as that. When you got saved, the Bible says, you, how does it say you get saved? You will confess with your, tell somebody, and believe in your heart. And here it is, the components of a growing faith are as simple as I've shared with you. It is recalling the wonderful works of God, even the ones in the Bible, going back and seeing what God did in David's life, in Saul's life, in Samson's life, in Deborah's life, in Mary's life, and recalling them and saying, man, God, and as you read that, God does something in you, and then recalling what God's done in your life, make it an active practice to go back and count your many blessings, to reflect upon how God used that, to relish the opportunity now when God sends you out to go do something, relish it. Say, God, man, I want to be involved with you, and then come back and tell somebody what God has done. In your life, through your life, with your life, as you work for God. Take a good look at the disciples with me. Think about them with me. They were men of weak faith. Do you know that? Say, preacher, I can't do anything for God. I don't have faith. Well, look at them. It says Jesus looked at them and marveled at the weakness of their faith. And I guess so. They had just watched him feed thousands of people with five loaves and two fishes. Pretty surprising they didn't grow from that, isn't it? You say, Pastor, I don't have much faith. How is God going to use me? He used them. Because they were not merely men of weak faith, they became men of growing faith. And all along the way, they began to look at God and see what Jesus was doing. And they came to a place where they watched him die, and their faith took a nosedive. And then they met him resurrected, and their faith, whew. And then they began to think about all that he had done and all that he had said and how it intersected their lives and how they happened to be there to see it. And they began to count that as the work of God in their lives. And these men who were so afraid in the boat were now standing before thousands of people themselves. And they did not care of their own life. Lord, if I die, it's okay. Wow, had their faith grown? How did they get to that place? They remembered. They reflected. They involved themselves. And they told. And then these men, these disciples, moved from there. They moved from there in order to change the world. They changed the world because of their victorious faith.
It's interesting to me when I reflect on this whole passage as a faith-building chapter, how God says to the disciples, and I'm not sure I ever understood it before. When he sends them out, do you see what he says to them? He says in verse 8 and 9, he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. Well, that makes sense. There might be nails. And he added, do not put on two tunics. I don't fully understand that one. But every one of them came back to say, God met every need I had and abundantly blessed me beyond all measure. That's the way you build faith. BBC reported just a few weeks ago this story. Religion may become extinct in 9 nations. I list the nations for you that they say they're first going out in. They list Australia, Austria, Canada, the Czech Republic, Finland, Ireland, the Netherlands, New Zealand, and Switzerland. The story isn't going to work out to be true because God always reserves for himself a people in every land. But what it does point out is that religion in itself is waning in its power and importance in people's lives. Here's what I want you to hear from the story. Religion may become extinct in my family, in my city, in my place of business, in my church, and in my life if I do not begin to grow in faith and become a partner with God in his mission. None of us want that. And yet so often we do not take the simple steps of remembering, reflecting, relishing, and retelling that allows God to build that faith in us. How about you? How about today? Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I believe this, that you are calling us out in this day, not to live as people who sit and wait for the rapture, but as people who get involved in the mission of taking the enemy. Lord, forgive us, for we have not had the faith to do so at times. And grant to us, and when I say us, Lord, I pray for every person in this congregation, this army, this battalion, this group of men and women, young and old, whom you have called and set apart and put together, in whom you have entrusted the Word of God and given us such outlets of ministry and mission that it is hard to imagine. I pray for every one of us, Lord, that we would understand this call and begin to do the things of faith building so that as we walk through life facing the challenges and the difficulties of your call, we will know the strength of victorious, overwhelming faith. Let it be our intention. Let it be our determination. Let it be all that we are this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? Would you come to this altar if God is leading you here and pray, God, not God like this, God, just give me faith, but God, I want to enter into my faith journey with you. I want to know what you're calling me to be, what you're calling me to do, and in those steps, I'm going to remember and I'm going to go. Will you come if God's leading you to do that? If you need to make this your church home, God's leading you to do that, you come as we sing and share that with one of the ministers here at the front. If you've never trusted Jesus,
If you've never trusted Jesus, I'm not going to try to scare you into trusting him by telling you you may miss the rapture at 6 o'clock yesterday. I'm going to tell you that you are missing all that God has for you, and don't miss it another day longer. Come and trust him today. Know him and follow him for the greatest adventure you could ever imagine. You come as we sing.